All right, Book of Hebrews. So if you will turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Book of Hebrews, after the pastoral and prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, say that five times quickly and see if you can handle that. We find the Book of Hebrews. You might notice if you opened your Bible to the Book of Hebrews and you found the end of Book of Revelation, if you held that up in front of you, you can see how much we have left. And it's not a whole lot. We will study the Book of Hebrews this morning, and then James, a couple Peters, three Johns, a Jude, and a Revelation, and we will have completed our study of the book of the books of the Bible. I think we will take one more week and give a big picture of the entire canon of Scripture in its briefest storyline. That'll take us 45 minutes or so on that session as well. And then we'll start a brand new study, which is honing in right now, but I think it's going to look like this. I'm going to point you all to a book on historical theology that we can read together. As we do so, we will take eras of the Christian faith, study the progression of Christian history, deal systematically in Scripture with some of the major doctrinal issues that rose up during that time, and see what the Bible has to say regarding those. And thirdly, do a couple as needed and as warranted biographical teachings that will go over some of the major players during that epoch of Christian history. And so kind of a shotgun approach, a scattered approach here, where there's a unifying timeline and theme going through it, but we'll get everything from just history to Bible and systematic theology to biography of Christian men and women who played major roles in the progression of revelation or of illumination, rather. And so, absolutely, and some application of those doctrines as we go, as we continue to work through Christian history. But for today, we're in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is one of those books in the New Testament that are rather daunting at times and sometimes difficult to study. It is on my list of Old Testament books that I have some trepidation of studying was the book of Ezekiel, the book of Isaiah, maybe one or two others, Song of Solomon, for instance. In the New Testament, the ones that cause some fear and trepidation are the book of Hebrews, book of Revelation. It's a daunting task to teach and preach through. And so this is a difficult book. Part of the difficulty of this book is something that we will not be getting into today. There are some difficult passages in the book of Hebrews, and it's impossible for us to cover them in 1 week or two. And so what we will do is point out the fact that they exist, acknowledge that they're hard, and save the detailed study of the difficulties of the book when we preach through and teach through the book of Hebrews so that we can address them in context. Just know they exist. Know that there are many helpful books specifically on the difficult passages, the warning passages of the book of Hebrews, and certainly a good commentary can help you as well as you personally work through this book to see all the ins and outs and how men and in some cases women have understood and taught on the difficulties of this incredible sermon. Now, I do call it a sermon, not an epistle. An epistle is a letter specifically to a church or to a group of believers. Most people recognize that the book of Hebrews is more likely a sermon that is recorded and is placed within our canon. The canonicity of the book of Hebrews has never legitimately been questioned. In fact, it was referenced by the early church leaders as early as in the first century. The theology of the book of Hebrews aligns perfectly with the New Testament. It presents a full doctrinal description of the believer's high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel narratives describe his ministry on earth. The ministry on earth is relegate it to just the opening couple of verses of the book of Hebrews, and then it launches into the Lord's ministry in heaven as our high priest. And it captures that in a bunch of variety of ways, you know, about the covenant he has given and that is found in him, about his priesthood and about our access to the Father through him because of his priesthood. This book contains one of the most extensive collections of conversation between the Father and Son, as the book of Hebrews quotes quite extensively from the Old Testament and compiles those passages together for us. It contains probably the most extensive passage on the Father's discipline in chapter 12, verses 1 through 15, and how the discipline of our Heavenly Father resembles the discipline of an earthly father, but to a greater and more perfect extent. This book contains probably the clearest and most concise description of the Word of God in chapter 4 and verse 12. A passage you probably know well. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Concise yet powerful description of the word of God. This book is the only New Testament book that references Malachi. Melech Tzaddik. That's two Hebrew words for you, combined in one name. Melech is king, Tzaddik is righteousness, and so Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, which was a typology, if you want to use that term, or a... I don't even know the best term to use here. The king Melchizedek in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, is a picture of what the book of Hebrews points to Jesus and says that he's an eternal priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. The new covenant is a major theme of the book of Hebrews. In fact, the book of Hebrews references the new covenant probably more and more clearly than any of the other books in the New Testament, of course, quoting then from Jeremiah chapter 31 and 32. The book of Hebrews has more Old Testament saints listed by name than any other book in the New Testament. And we find that specifically in chapter 11, where we have that great chapter on faith. So you see already the book of Hebrews is an important book and contains a lot of really great information for the progression of holiness for the saint of God. Well, let's get into it, starting with Roman numeral number 1 and our author, as we follow a similar outline as we have these many weeks. The author of the book of Hebrews is not identified in the book of Hebrews. And so as I took an elective course on the book of Hebrews in seminary, and the gentleman who taught the class was both a LSU and DTS graduate and went on to St. Augustine in Scotland to get his PhD, Nathan Holstein. And he said the book of Hebrews, whose author is unknown, and the author who we shall refer to from this point forward as Hebrews. So Hebrews writes for us in the book of Hebrews. And this book has no identified author. We don't know who wrote it. However, what we can say about it is that it has almost without exception, been recognized as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the ultimate author of this is the capital A author, the Lord, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, throughout Christian history, some idea has been had and carried dominance in time periods. And so in your notes, you'll see from roughly 70, a little bit before 70 AD, at its writing to 399 AD, there is no agreement as to the authorship of the book of Hebrews. And so right then and in that first 400 years, 300 and some odd years of Christian history, there was no agreement. However, from 400 to 1600 AD, roughly the times we call the Middle Ages. It was known as the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And so those relatively early, but not the earliest of Christians, the Middle Ages, dominated by Roman Catholicism, referred to this book by an authorship of Paul. From the Reformation, 1600, to today, it has been widely accepted that Paul was not the author, a complete 180 shift from the previous generation. And they got that primarily from verses like chapter 2 and verse 3. Would you look with me at chapter 2, verse 3? It says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Meaning, the person who's writing this, and on behalf of the rest, the recipients of this letter, places themselves in the similar category of having heard from those who heard. And so not one who has directly heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, which would eliminate the Apostle Paul. However, we don't want to go too far. Some still might consider Paul as a viable option. There are varied views today as to who wrote it. Some will still say Paul. Others will say, and probably most likely, that these are at least disciples of Paul. In that, the theology and some of the language even from the book of Hebrews seems to resemble the teachings of the Apostle Paul in other letters now given in sermon format. Some have suggested, for instance, Martin Luther suggested it was Apollos. Some suggest that it was transcribed by Luke, but it was a sermon of Paul. Some have suggested that this was the writings of Barnabas, who you know went on missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul, therefore a disciple. Some have suggested Priscilla or Aquila, and I know I've gotten the answer once before, but I never remember who's the lady of the two. The names are just so foreign to us, it's hard to keep track of which one's male and which one's female. My friend in seminary, and I think he was only half joking, considered that the of the two of those, it was likely the lady of the two, and gave the evidence of that verse we just read about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing bone from marrow, and he said, that's cooking terms, and who would be most familiar with the kitchen than the lady? Now, I think he was only half joking, but there is a nugget of possible truth in there. I'm just not sure. No one is. And also lending some credibility to his theory is the fact that the author is not named. In a first century, to put a lady's name as the author might have discredited the letter some and given it a little bit less authority. And so just a theory, as all are. But what we can say is that the theology found in the book of Hebrews resembles that of the Apostle Paul and is used of God and is inspired by the Spirit of God to teach the people of God. Let's talk about the date. The dating of this letter is not explicit from the text, but we can kind of come to a conclusion based on some evidence here. And the major evidence here is the fact that the temple is not spoken of as being destroyed. And so you can say, well, the temple was still in operation. In addition to that, the Greek language from the book of Hebrews in referencing the sacrificial systems of the Old Testament, of the Judaistic practices, is all in the present tense, as if these things are still going on. In addition to that, the recipient of this letter, who we will talk about just briefly in a few moments, were primarily those who came from Judaism into Christianity, but now under persecution are considering apostatizing back to Judaism, which lets you know that the practices were still happening, still going on. Well, they couldn't have happened if the temple was destroyed. And so we can kind of, through evidences, come around to an understanding that the letter was likely written just before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans, and thus putting an end to Judaism as they knew it. Now, the recipients, as we mentioned, are going to be Hebrews. That's why we call it the letter to the Hebrews. And there are Jews who have come out of Judaism into Christianity and now are in danger because of persecution falling back. But we don't know exactly who. Are these Palestinian Jews? Are they Hellenistic Jews in Gentile lands? Who are these Jewish believers who are falling in danger of going back to Judaism? We simply don't know. What we know is that they would need to be well-versed in the Old Testament, because the book of Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament quite extensively. It references the Old Testament, even passages like in chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. And it goes on and explains that Jesus is now the fuller and final revelation of God. The original recipients of the book of Hebrews were mature, or immature rather, in their faith. Look at chapter 5 with me. In verse 12, running start, beginning of the paragraph, verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. I don't know if you've ever run across someone who was proud of the fact that they were on the milk of the word. And you should always say, yeah, but it's time to move on to meat. But they love that they're on the milk. Now, first or second Peter, I think first Peter uses that language in a different kind of context. And so you can understand their point. Look at verse 14, since we're there. I think this is one of the most critical passages for New Testament believers, you and I, on our need to grow deeper in the faith. Aside from the "we ought to be on solid food" verse, look at verse 13. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Not a positive comparison there. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That means that they got to go deeper than they are. You got to go deeper in your understanding of the scriptures. You got to go deeper in your will and desire to apply the truths of the Word of God, challenging yourself to go deeper in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to go deeper because we have to train our senses. We have to, as the language said, be practicing these things. And so if you are accustomed to a 3-inch deep, shallow pool, and you remain in the 3-inch deep, shallow pool, there's no training, there's no discipline, there's no getting deeper, there's no practice there, is it? Because it's just the same old stuff. What you got to do is you got to go now to a 7-inch pool and learn how to handle that, and then a 10-foot pool. You know, you jump, make these big strides as we go deeper into the faith. I had a conversation here recently about someone who goes to a church that is... The church preaches on a very surfacey, shallow level, and they want it to go deeper, but everyone is telling her, no, you just need to continue where you are, and she feels really convicted to go to get deeper in the Word. And what should we say to such a conversation? What should we say to those who say, no, just remain in this shallow pool? And I said, go look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. You got to practice. You got to train. You can't train if it's the same stuff you've always heard. You got to go deeper. You got to grow in your faith. You got to grow in your understanding. I love that passage, and I think that it's important for us to understand it. We know also from the book of Hebrews that the recipients of this letter were being persecuted. Can I get a couple volunteers to read some passages of Scripture? Rob and Megan. Rob, would you do chapter 13 and verse 3? And then Megan, I'm going to have you read chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Rob, you're in 13, verse 3.
Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and to those who are ill-treated, that you yourselves are
They're all suffering. They're all ill-treated. Go to chapter 10, church. Look at verses 32 through 34. Megan, would you read? Amen. So they were struggling. They were persecuted. They were suffering at the hands of the government, of the other unbelievers in society. And because of that persecution, some of them were saying this: man, it sure was easier whenever we just did what the world did. And it's true, isn't it? It would be so much easier sometimes in our life if we just lived like the world. We wouldn't have the world coming against us and saying, evil things about us, treating us poorly, ostracizing us, all the rest. We could just get along. And sadly, many churches even have fallen prey to the idea and have grown worldly in order to reach the world, because they can reach more people if they just look like them. But we as Christians are meant to be unique, set apart, called out, ecclesia, the called out ones. And we're supposed to be different. But they were really fighting this, really struggling with this, and they were considering the idea of going back to their old lifestyle, their old practices, their old faith, their old practices of Judaism. They are near apostasy. And though we know 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that those who go out from us are not really of us, and if they were really of us, then they would not have gone out from us, right? We understand that verse. Still, the author of Hebrews writes to these people, warning them, please, please don't fall away. Please don't go astray, because there is no salvation for your soul if you apostatize. And those warnings are written to people to pull them off the edge of the cliff, so to speak. Remember the application of the book of Jude? Turn with me, book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. I think Hebrews is doing what Jude instructed. Look with me at about verse, let's take a little bit of a running start, 19. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So first, do the practices that build yourself up in the faith, understanding and growing, keeping yourself in the love of God, praying aligned with the Spirit, to make a long conversation brief, and waiting anxiously, waiting with hope and anticipation for the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. And then look at verse 22, having done that, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The author of Hebrews, let's just throw out Jude as another contender here. The author of Hebrews says, keep yourself in the love of God, and in practice he's saying, let me have mercy on you who are doubting. Let me help those who are on the edge here, who are in danger of falling over into the fires. Let me snatch you back into the faith. And so there are some very difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. We were just talking in the back. They said, so we're just doing Hebrews in 1 week? Yeah, we are. Why is that? Because the book of Hebrews, when we get into the difficult passages, like the warning passages, it would be impossible to do it in 1, 2, or even 3 weeks. It's something that would need a lengthy period of time to work through those difficulties in context to understand them appropriately. And so rather than try to dive into the those difficulties will just point out the fact that those passages, those warning passages, are here and are difficult, and we'll attack them later on in our pursuit of knowledge of the Scriptures and of the God of the Scriptures. Let's see. One last thing in the under the recipients. Some of the recipients of the letter were near apostasy. The last point, the book teaches that Jesus is better. He's better than religion. He's better than the Judaism they were considering a return to. He is a better everything. And we see that specifically laid out for us in the purpose of the book of Hebrews. Point number one, many of the early Jewish believers were slipping back into the rites and rituals of Judaism in order to escape increasing persecution. Point number two, the book of Hebrews is an exhortation for those persecuted believers to continue in the grace of Jesus Christ. The major theme of the book of Hebrews is both the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater revealer of God's ways. He is the greater revelation of God's ways. He is the greater mediator of God's grace. He's the greater covenant. He's the greater high priest. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than angels. He's greater than everything. He's greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than anything and everything that we can imagine in terms of religious ideas and concepts, especially coming out of a Judaistic system. Jesus is better. It's an incredible sermon. It's a sermon any preacher would be proud to have preached. Our Lord Jesus Christ is better. I've always found it interesting, one concept, though, not tackled in the book of Hebrews. It doesn't tackle the concept of Jesus as the better king. He's a better prophet. He's a better priest. But he's not the better, Hebrews doesn't even address his kingship. Is he the better king? My suspicion of why is because we have not yet seen the kingship of Christ enacted. He's serving currently as high priest. He's awaiting his Davidic throne. There are other branches of Christianity that would say he's already and not yet on that throne, and some saying that he's fully already on that throne. I think Hebrews, by process of elimination, teaches us that he's not yet on that throne. There's an outline of the book of Hebrews for you and some other points underneath the purpose that you can read on your own time. And let's look at some of these key verses. Volunteers. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Can I get a volunteer? Thank you, Brittany. 1 and 2 for you of chapter 1. Someone read chapter 1, verse 3. Megan? Let's do those, and then we'll get a couple more volunteers as we continue to work through. Brittany, would you read chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Thank you. Before we read verse 3, Megan, let me point this out to you. This is a key passage for understanding God's voice, God speaking to us. As many other pastors and theologians have said before me, if you want to hear the voice of God, read your Bible out loud. Because the book of Hebrews says that God's voice is delivered to us in its completion through the Lord Jesus Christ. He used to speak in many portions, in many ways, in many times. It used to be scattered and various. Now it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ said the Holy Spirit will come upon you, apostles, to remember all that I've taught you so that you can write the words of Scripture. So we have the voice of God in the Word of God. Does that mean that God doesn't lead us? Of course it doesn't. Does that mean that you can't feel moved of the Holy Spirit to pursue one track of life or the other? Of course it doesn't. The Holy Spirit does that and uses the voice of wisdom and some other things. But those who seek a voice from God usually fall prey to heretical beliefs and delusional thinking. Verse 3, Megan. And it's been pointed out many of other times that to sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high is a resting place. He's finished. You know, on the cross he says, it is finished. He's the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. In other words, he's the Son of God. Let's skip down to chapter 2. Can I get a volunteer to read chapter 2 and verse 3? Volunteer? No, you've already volunteered enough. John Hurd, please. Chapter 2, verse 3. And we've already addressed the fact that that kind of rules out Paul as the author of this letter. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Can I get a volunteer? Thank you, Amy. Thank you. And that just emphasizes the sympathy that the Lord Jesus Christ can have with you. And whatever issue that you are dealing with, the Lord can understand and can pray for you as our high priest, and he can represent us well. And you might say, well, Jesus never dealt with this issue or with that issue. No, but he dealt with the categorical sins and temptations and issues that are in the world. And he did so to the final degree. We give in to temptation, for instance. After being tempted for a little while, we are pressured and we finally will give in to temptation if we don't take the means of escape that God provides us. Jesus is tempted with the same temptations and he never gives in, so the pressure mounts. And so he's able to sympathize with us to the final and fullest degree. Let's skip over to chapter 4 for the sake of time. We'll go to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Can I get a volunteer? Thank you, Eddie. Chapter 4, 14 through 16. Very good. Amen. And let's go to chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Can I get a volunteer? Jason? And we've already spoken of that passage and our need to grow in the faith. I think it's interesting that he then says, so I'm going to give you milk. And then the stuff he teaches is way deep, as if to say that the milk that they're on is capable of handling these depths of discussion of who Jesus is. But they ought to be on meat even from there. And so there's a push for us to mature in our faith. Let's get a volunteer to read Hebrews chapter 7. 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 25. Thank you, Susan. Thank you.
Holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, also, he is able to save forever those
Thank you, and just speaks of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of the Aaronic priesthood. It is not as if one generation succeeds the next generation, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives forever and is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, can intercede forever for those and therefore can bring about their salvation. Let's go to chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I'll read that one. Chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, verses 19 through 25. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I think that particular passage is so needed in our day. Wouldn't you agree? Especially that last line, "all the more as we see the day drawing near." What the book of Hebrews is saying there is, look, life is hard, and persecution makes it even harder, and things are difficult in our world. It's difficult to live as a Christian, and as things grow more and more difficult, it makes the assembling of the saints all the more important. We need the fellowship of the saints in order to persevere through trying times. And so it's so important to carve out that time to be with the saints midweek and Sundays and any time that we gather, because we need the fellowship to revitalize us, especially as times are difficult. I want you also to take note of the fact that it doesn't say, "Do not forsake the hearing of a sermon." Some people say, I can't go to church, or I don't need church, but it's okay. I listen to MacArthur several times during the week. You know, I listen to Sproul. I listen to Paul Washer. I listen to Alistair Begg. I listen to Vody Bachum, all great men and preachers of the Word of God, and definitely able to help you to grow in your understanding of the truth of the Word of God. But it doesn't say don't forsake the hearing of a sermon. It says don't forsake the fellowship of the saints, the assembly of the saints. We need to be with the body of Christ. There is something sweet about the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is also a key passage in this book. Volunteer? It's a short one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Marcia. Amen. Which is, of course, as clear a definition of faith as you might find in the New Testament. The assurance of things hoped for, which means you got to know what the hoped for things are, right? Knowledge of it, then assurance of it. And then the evidence or the conviction of things not seen, or in other words, the action that accompanies that faith always has action. That kicks off Hebrews chapter 11, which is just a buffet of examples of Christian men and women who have lived out this knowledge, assent, and action of God's promises. And you see time and time again that this faith, by the way, often ends in tragedy, doesn't it? Beheaded, stoned, whipped, all kind of things. There are certainly huge portions of Christendom today, if you can place them within the realm of the Christian faith, that says if you just have faith, everything's going to be hunky-dory. everything's going to be rainbows and lollipops and unicorns, and you can have your best life in these days. You thought I was going to say now. You can have everything your way. In fact, not only can you have it your way, but you can have it with Rolls Royces and Ferraris and Rolexes and huge bank accounts, because all it takes is a little faith. Well, the Bible begs to differ and often uses as examples of faith those who die tragic deaths because they were obedient to the command of Scripture and held dearly to their hope of what was to come. In fact, the book of Hebrews kind of revolves around even that thing. We are waiting for that better day, that better city, that better Sabbath. And so from now, it might be hard, but press on and you will get there. You will enter your rest. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, also a key verse. Short one, who wants to read it? Somebody new? Angelina. Thank you so much. And of course, that would be a very much an easy description to place on God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And as we've spoken before on other occasions, it relates to the eternality of God in that He is not changed. So the impeccability of God, immutability of God, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the same outside of the binds of time and the changingness of time. So Jesus Christ also, along with God the Father and the Spirit, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, brothers and sisters, the application section of your notes has some of the things we've already spoken of. I just want to reiterate them in the last moment we have together, a couple things that, number one, we are living in a time that maybe it's not the same as first century Christianity. Maybe we don't have the persecutions of the Roman Church. Maybe we don't have the ostracism that's taking place from your Jewish families as you have forsaken their religion and therefore their God in their minds. And we don't have exactly the same, but we are living in tough times to be uniquely Christian. And in tough times to be uniquely Christians, we need to know a couple things above all. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's a great high priest at that, who can sympathize with our weakness. And because of His sacrifice, we can approach God with bold confidence. And as we go through these difficult times, be sure not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. It is so vital, so critical to your growth and faith. It's an easy thing to stay at home. It's just, if we said it just last week or a couple weeks ago, it's a very easy thing to say, you know what, this Sunday's a little bit misty out, a little bit foggy. Today's a good PJs and live stream kind of a Sunday. It's very easy to do that. You know, you work a long day on Wednesday and it's getting darker earlier. And man, it'd be a lot easier just to stay home and not join our Wednesday night study of 2 Peter, which we just began last week. Those things are easy to do. And you could watch the live stream and you could perhaps even benefit and grow a little bit, but you'll feel alone. Ultimately, it's going to remove that necessary component to Christian sanctification, and that is the fellowship with the body of Christ. As often as you possibly can, be with the body and grow with one another. Well, our time is up, so let's pray to the Lord, and we will come back together next week for the book of James, and of course, we're studying in Isaiah in the next hour. Let's pray. And Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to overview and to discuss some of the application of the book of Hebrews. Lord, I pray that this overview will incite a desire within us to know the book well and to study it deeply and to see all the ways that Jesus is greater and superior to all these things. Lord, help us to be humble and teachable. Help us, Lord, to be in awe of who You are, and help us, Lord, to be obedient to Your commands. including, Lord, as we've spoken several times, the fellowship of the saints. And may we be encouraging to one another, and may we be encouraged by one another, Lord, as we fellowship now. We ask, Father, for your blessings upon this and upon the next hour, in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.